Father in heaven, we do thank you that you brought us together this morning. And we are mindful of our limitations. I am mindful of mine. And I pray that you would help us really sense your heart this morning, that we would realize that you have a calling on each one of us. You'd help us to better discern it and to go forth here empowered to do it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Some 5 years ago, a young man stood before a group of professionals. His name was John Shin. And John was telling the story of how some years before, he was on a trajectory that looked like a pathway to success. He had finished his college training and was working in a place that looked like it had a long-term future. He was working in the U.S. Patent and Trademark Office. And really, he could see his path leading him to a good future. But then in 2008, as he told the story, something happened that abruptly changed his direction. His father was diagnosed with brain cancer. And as the doctors did the full evaluation, they determined that he had a very rapidly growing cancer. He was not a candidate for any of the typical therapies, the chemotherapies, the radiation, and it did not look good at all. Well, John, who although he had gone into a career in business, I know sometimes when people go into business, at least in Christian circles, people think, well, they maybe don't have their spiritual bearing straight, or they would have gone into some, you know, more ministry-oriented field. But no, John was very spiritually focused, and as he saw his father's need, he said, I am going to take a leave of absence from my work and care for my father. But he didn't only have that perspective. Turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, because there were some Bible verses that as he was making a transition on his life path, he felt were especially speaking to him. The first one that he mentioned was in Mark 11, verse 24. Mark 11, verse 24. Because there Jesus is speaking, and he says this. He says, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. And then as he was speaking, some years later, again to this group of professionals, he was sharing that not only did Mark 11 speak to him, but James 1, where God there speaks about those who might lack wisdom. What should they do? They should ask God in faith, not wavering, right? Just having faith. And so John felt as he was leaving his work, stepping away, taking a leave of absence, that the Lord was just encouraging him to be earnest in prayer and that the Lord was going to do something special through praying for his father. And so John was praying in earnest and he was caring for his father. And it seemed like the more he prayed, the worse his father got. I mean, his health continued to deteriorate. And John started to struggle. He's saying, Lord, I'm being faithful. You've called me to be faithful, and I'm being faithful, and my father is what? Getting worse and worse. As John describes it, his dad was a stoic individual. He didn't often show his emotions. But as his condition was deteriorating, his father was observing his son, John. And he was noticing that John was taking time for personal devotions and Bible study. And one day his father said to him, you know, son, you know, what are you doing? And he started talking with him. And they started studying the Bible together. And John started to notice that his father, even though he had identified himself as a Christian all his life, was going through a new experience with Jesus. And even though his physical health was weakening, he was growing spiritually. Turn your Bibles to Isaiah 55. Because, you know, sometimes as we try to struggle with these issues of pain and suffering and why so much, and I know John was struggling with it. He was praying that God would remove the suffering from his father. But this passage in Isaiah, although he didn't quote it in the message that I heard, and by the way, the full message you can get on something called Audioverse. Are some of you familiar with that? You heard of Audioverse? So you can get the app, you can listen to it online. You can download sermons. It's a great source. So John Shin. And back in 2015, you'll find this sermon. But anyway, let's look at Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 starts out this way. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy, and eat. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I mean, sometimes you read something in the scriptures. Does it seem like you're missing something? Are you catching this? It says, come, buy, and eat. And then it says, wait. Before it, did you catch what it said? You who have no money, come buy and eat. How many of you have ever, without any money, without any credit cards, with any, you know, Apple Pay or any device or anything, how many of you have walked into the store expecting to buy something with no money? Have you ever done that? You say, that's ridiculous. What's going on here? Why is God saying, come, buy and eat? And He's addressing it to everyone who thirsts. And you who have no money. And he goes on, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. What is he getting at here? I mean, it's interesting when you think about the gospel, this good news that God has given us, provided for us a Savior. If you think about it, the plan of salvation cost everything, right? It cost heaven. Well, what more could heaven give? And yet, for us, on a certain level, it is free. There's nothing we can do to merit salvation. And yet, we have to buy. We have to choose to accept the gift. And when we accept the gift, it means we're turning away from depending on what we can do for ourselves. As Isaiah continues this passage, he asks a question, verse 2. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me here, and your soul shall live. What he's talking about here is we put so much into so many things that matter really so little in the grand scheme of things. And here he's speaking to us, why are we putting all our life energy, all our wealth, if you will, into that which doesn't matter? Come, buy, make a choice, choose the gift that God's provided. And then he continues, if we jump down to verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts in your thoughts. So John Shin is praying for his father. His father's getting worse and worse. And although John sees the spiritual progress, he's still struggling. Now, I've got to tell you something else about John Shin that I didn't tell you. In addition to getting business-related training in college, John also was a pre-med student in college because he had thought about going into medicine. But as he was finishing college, he didn't really think that was the right fit. And as he told his story, he said, as his father was going through this critical illness, he said, as he dealt with physician after physician, he became more and more convinced that he had made the right decision. Because as these physicians came into his father's room, one after another, yes, they were very interested in his physiology, in his tumor, in his blood work. But he said it seemed like none of them cared about his father as an individual. And he said, because he was a spiritually minded young man, he said it just confirmed in his heart that he made the right decision, not going into medicine. Now you might say, okay, we things are playing out, his father's getting worse and worse, wouldn't this be now the ideal time for the Lord to heal him? He's had this spiritual awakening, his father had, and in fact, his father is asking to be rebaptized. His life is changed spiritually. What would glorify God more than now to answer John's prayers and raise his father up off that bed of sickness? Wouldn't that be amazing, right? People would say, oh, the amazing power of God. He was on death's door and he was risen up to life, right? My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. And as John kept praying and struggling about why God wasn't answering, his father died. His father died. Now, I have to tell you, there was one last bit of information I didn't share with you, because you see, if John's father had been healed in those last days of his illness, John would not have met the last physician that ministered to his father. And as John told the story, he said this last physician was different. He actually was a Seventh-day Adventist. And this physician not only took care of the physical issues his father was dealing with, but he said every time he asked him about his overall outlook, his spiritual health, his family, he prayed with him every time. And that was the doctor that took care of him in his dying days. And John said that physician changed his perspective. And he started sensing that God might be calling him to revisit the idea of going into medicine. Now, I can't tell you the whole story. It's an hour long, but amazing story. A number of places in that story, it seemed pretty clear that the Lord was closing the doors for John to get into medical school. Some really bad things happened academically to him. Just amazing stuff. But the Lord used that to have only one medical school even consider him, a place called Loma Linda University. It's a really interesting story. Let me just tell you this, because some of you might be interested. He had done really well on the medical college aptitude test, this MCAT, okay? And this was several years before this all happened. He had given up the idea of medicine. He had done really well on that test, and he applied to 24 schools. He said 23 of the 24 schools said they would take his previous MCAT score that was very good. He said there was only one school that wouldn't accept it. It was Loma Linda. And he said, okay, so I'll just, you know, leave Loma Linda off the table. He said, I've got 23 other options. But he said the Lord wouldn't give him peace because he wanted to go into medicine as a ministry. And he said, how could I exclude the one school that says that they're trying to train people for ministry in medicine? And so he retook the MCAT test. And he did terrible. He said he'd never done as bad on any test. It was much, much worse than his first test. He said all those other 23 schools wanted nothing to do with him then. And the only place that would interview him was Loma Linda. It's an amazing story. There were more providences than that. But he ends up getting into Loma Linda Medical School. And, okay, so you say, well, that's all interesting. But I got to tell you. You say, what does all this have to do with sin and suffering and pain, and why so much? It has to do with this fact. First of all, because God didn't answer his prayers the way he expected, his father, who knows, may not have been in the kingdom for eternity. But now John has that assurance. And John ended up in medical school with a focus on ministry. Why? Because of the final physician that he interacted with, who had given him a different picture of what he could do. You say, what's happened to him since then? That was some 5 or 6 years ago that message was recorded. What reminded me of it is this week, John Shin just finished. He had completed his internal medicine residency and then his oncology fellowship. He's now a cancer specialist, and he actually got all that training at the Mayo Clinic. And that's another amazing story, because he ended up getting into the Mayo Clinic for his residency. He said, I was the least qualified person to get in. There's all these people who have done all this research and stuff. He said, all my focus other than medical school was on ministry. And he wrote that in his application to residencies. And the people at Mayo were so touched by his spirit of ministry that they invited him to their residency, and then he stayed on to do his cancer training. So he just finished all that. So I thought that's an interesting backdrop for our topic today, because it was in the midst of suffering that seemed unwarranted, something that God seemed unmindful of, and now John Shin has ministered to many people. I know John personally, and it's an amazing story. You say, okay, well, what does all this have to do with me? Because right now, I don't think I'm going to ever touch that many people. And it doesn't seem like God's answering my prayers. And I'm suffering too. We just lost a dear brother in our church, Pastor Silas. If you don't know Pastor Silas, he was one of the pillars in our Karen and Burmese ministry here in this church. And selflessly serving. And many people are wondering, why? We don't always know the answers, as we see there in Isaiah 55. But let us look at some things that we do know. And before we go there, let me remind you of each of one thing. Here's the problem. As we look from our human perspective, and as I look from my human perspective, much of what happens on this planet, much of what I do, seems very insignificant. Okay? Especially in this time of churches, right, that are locked down. Many, many churches still haven't opened up. And this is a fraction of what we were used to seeing as far as church attendance. You know, many pastors in the world, they've been used to measuring their ministry by how many people they were touching. And, you know, right now you might look around and you say, well, this is a bad time for churches. But the Lord's been speaking to my own heart and saying, don't fall into the trap of trying to measure the impact of what God's doing in what you can see. Okay? Don't think because it seems like your prayers are not being answered, God's not working. Some of you have gotten excited, and I appreciate Ron sharing about what's been going on in the Adventist Church. There have been a number of major initiatives, worldwide initiatives, really putting out the gospel message. First, we had Hope Awakens with Pastor John Bradshaw. Many of you tuned into those meetings. I thought they were incredible meetings, just a real blessing. Cami Ootman right now with Adventist World Radio, another tremendous series of meetings, very different. But very impactful, touching thousands and thousands of people. And I know some of you, like me and others, have engaged with those meetings. You've invited people. And I've heard from some of you, you've been disappointed because personally, you haven't seen a lot of fruit in your own ministry as a result of those. To my knowledge, none of you are here today because you watched those meetings and said, I got to get to a Seventh-day Adventist church. Okay, so we kind of look and we say, well, you know, how is this impacting us? Some of you prayed earnestly that you would impact people through how you were sharing about those meetings, and nothing seemed to happen. Turn in your Bibles to Zechariah. And this is one of the texts the Lord has been reminding me of lately. And if you leave with just this text, not that we haven't already talked about some things that I think are extremely powerful, I believe it will transform your outlook. Because we have this problem. We're in a world, a media-saturated world, and you think something's of value because you look online and you say, wow, this has had 5 million views and it's only been out for a day. This is really impactful, okay? And then you look at something we're doing. I think we've had our Tuesday night meetings, I think between Zoom and YouTube, maybe we've had a couple hundred views. You know, people either participating or watching. And you say, 200? I mean, in you know, a few weeks? I mean, that's like nothing. I was talking with one of my friends, another physician. We did some YouTube videos about COVID-19, some very low-profile things. And I was saying, Greg, it doesn't seem like this really made any impact. And he said, David, 130 people have already seen this. You know, if you were in an audience of 130 people, you know, we'd think we'd impacted a lot of people. And so I said, okay, I appreciate your perspective, Greg. But in the grand scheme of things, yes, these things seem so small. I'm going to Zechariah chapter 4 because I don't know if you remember the history. But Babylon had conquered Judah. God's people, largely, taken away into captivity into Babylon. Just a handful of people left there in what we would call the Promised Land, the Holy Land. And there in Babylon for 70 years, finally they come back to a ruined Jerusalem. And the plans are being laid. The building of the temple is beginning. And many of you know that as things even are beginning and as they're going on, the people that saw the former temple, what do they think of the rebuilt temple? They're weeping, okay? Because of how inferior it was. Zechariah chapter 4. Verses 8 and onward. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel, the governor at that time, have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, for who has despised the day of small things? We would put it in the vernacular today and we'd say, do not despise the day of small things. Don't look down on something because it seems so small to you. I don't know how it is with you, but I can tell you over the course of my life, there have been some things I've done that I thought were really important. And maybe in God's eyes, they weren't important at all. And other things that I thought were interruptions in the important things I was doing that were really the most important things. Over the years, people have come up to me, and I don't have many people come up to me and say, you know, that speech you gave to all those people, that just changed my life. I don't know that I've heard that much. I don't hear much, you know, I've written books and things. I don't get that many people come to me and say, oh, that book changed my life. But what I have gotten over the years is things like someone says, you know, you shook my hand after church and that changed my life. You talked to me. You took my phone call and comforted me. I said, when did I do that? Okay, so these things that we think are nothing, okay, don't despise the day of small things. What about the prayers that you're praying that don't seem to be answered? What about John Shin as he's praying for his father? It looked like all his efforts were in vain, but God was doing something more powerful than he could envision, and he was also trying to change John's life and change his direction. How many people have been affected as a result of that? You say, okay, well, God can work through things that are bad, but it still doesn't help, because I've got a lot of friends who are agnostics and atheists, and they're saying that they don't believe in God because of all this terrible stuff that's going on. Well, we want to give some perspective to that as well. And unfortunately, we won't be able to do it in one sermon. Maybe that's fortunate, because some of you are already mindful of the time. And although you're wanting the answers to some of these questions, you're hoping that we won't, you know, solve all the problems today, because some of you were planning to eat or maybe sleep or something else today. So that's good news. We're not going to spend a long, long time. But I do want to look at some foundational things, and we will, by God's grace, continue on this theme of why so much suffering next week. But I'm trying to give you some things to hold on to, and I want to give some perspective that I think we have, but I think we often forget. And I think the world needs to be reminded of this. So let's get a little bit more perspective in the book of Genesis. I want you to go there to the very beginning of the Bible. And in Genesis chapter 1, we have this picture of a loving God who's creating. Now, I'll just be honest with you, having considered myself an agnostic at a time in my life, many people look at Genesis 1 as just a fairy tale, okay? If they're even Christians, many people today say, oh, it's just basically saying God's the creator. Of course, he didn't really do it in six literal days. But actually, if you look at the Bible, I find it fascinating, and especially if you compare it with other books of antiquity. Every culture has a creation story. The creation story of the Bible stands head and shoulders above the creation myths of antiquity. And the reason I say the other ones are myths, because you couldn't even imagine that they would be credible. You know, the slaying of dragons and the blood coming out and then making this into this and a cosmic egg hatching and, you know, gods battling and, no, really. And when you read Genesis 1 and 2, it is totally different. Where did it come from? And in fact, the Bible, the way it's written, was with the intention that you would look at this as an actual literal account, a day-by-day account. And I believe, even as a scientist, someone who's published scientific research, I believe there's evidence that supports the literacy, the literalness of Genesis 1 and 2. That's another story maybe for another day. But anyway, when God finishes this work of creation, whether you believe it took place in eons, over eons, or literal days, as the Bible seems to want us to believe, is not my point this morning. But my point is verse 31. In verse 31, it says, God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was what? Very good. God made a perfect creation. So if you're trying to get a picture of what God wants for our planet, you see it in Genesis 1. But if you miss it there, you see it at the end of the Bible. And if we're struggling with sin and suffering and why we're going through this, what's happening on this planet, what you see there in Revelation 21, Revelation 22, is that this is not how the world ends. What we're seeing today is not how the world ends. The world ends. What happens on this very planet is actually an earth made new. Go with me to Revelation 21 and verse 4. Revelation 21, verse 4. For just one glimpse of what God's planning to do. It says here, God will do what? He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. No more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. Why? Because the former things have passed away. So if you want to get a picture of what God's intention is from the beginning to the end, God never wanted any of this stuff. Now, what people struggle with is they say, well, then why is it that way? Why is it that way? Turn your Bibles to Isaiah 14. Some of us, over the last few weeks, have been studying some of the prophecies of the Bible, especially relating to the end times. And one of the places we looked was at Matthew 24. Matthew 24 is one of those prophecies in the Bible that has multiple applications, at least two, at least a dual application. It's referring both to signs of the destruction of Jerusalem that took place in 70 AD, as well as signs of Jesus' second coming. This is not an unusual scenario. Many places in the Bible, prophetically, God gives a message that has multiple applications. It is true in Isaiah 14 as well. Look with me there. In Isaiah 14, there is a prophecy that has a literal fulfillment and a literal application to the king of Babylon. It starts in verse 3 of Isaiah 14. It says, "It shall come to pass in the day the Lord gives you rest from your sorrow and from your fear and the hard bondage in which you have been made to serve, that you will take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how the oppressor has ceased, the golden city ceased." Now, if you don't know historically, Babylon was an amazing city. Babylon had the, you remember? What did it have? What of the seven wonders of the world was in Babylon? Do you know? That's right, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. It was known as a golden city. And maybe you've seen pictures, maybe you've even been to Museum Island in Berlin. My wife and I were there some years ago when I was speaking in that part of the world. And we were there at some of the amazing museums there in Berlin, Germany. And one of the museums there has the actual tiles that were on the Ishtar Gate, a reconstruction of what it was like to walk in to Babylon, this opulent city, this golden city. Amazing. It was an amazing city. It was an inconquerable city. It seemed unconquerable. But what happened? It was conquered. And the prophecy of Isaiah was fulfilled about the end of the king of Babylon. But as you read through the prophecy, you see that it has more than an application to just the king of Babylon. Because when you get to verse 12, there is no way that anyone hearing this prophecy in that day or living today could think it was only speaking about a literal earthly king of Babylon. Because the prophet in vision, his mind is brought to the spiritual king of Babylon. See it there in verse 12 of Isaiah 14. It says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning." Now let's just stop right there. Lucifer. This is, I've never met anyone in any Christian church who has named a child Lucifer. I see some of you smiling. You say, well, that'd be crazy. Why would someone name their child Lucifer? Do you know what Lucifer means? That's right. It means light bearer. I mean, isn't that a beautiful name for a child? You say, well, the name might be beautiful, but the first individual who had that name did not do justice to it, right? Now, let's just stop here for a minute and think about this. We're talking about why sin and suffering and why so much of it. And we see that God's intention was never that there be sin and suffering. And when it's all said and done, there will be no more sin and suffering in the universe. And then we now see, now our attention is turned to a being who God creates and calls Lucifer or light bearer. How many of you have ever read in the Bible about God calling anything or anyone a light? Can any of you relate to this? Is anything in the Bible called a light? Anything or anyone? Maybe you help me out. Okay, here's some of you saying Jesus Christ, right? Jesus said, "I am what? The light of the world." But others of you were getting at something that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. And there in Matthew 5, he said, "You are the light of the world." Okay, how do you put those together? Well, God, I believe, wants his light to shine out through his people. And that's what he wanted for Lucifer. So Lucifer is the son of the morning. And what happens as you read through Isaiah 14? Lucifer has a problem. Verse 13, look at it. Isaiah 14, verse 13. He says in his heart, I'm going to ascend to heaven. I'm going to exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation. I will be like the Most High, is how verse 14 ends. And this was not being a light bearer. It was taking the place of God. And you catch that here at the beginning of verse 14. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I, at the end of verse 13, will sit on the farthest sides of the north. The north in antiquity, at least in the northern hemisphere, that was the seat of the gods. And apparently it was that way because if you look out at the night sky, what is everything circling around in the night sky? What never changes? The North Star, okay? So the north, to the ancients, that was the seat of the gods. So for Lucifer to say, I will be on the mounts of the north, or the north, I will be on that mount of the congregation on the sides of the north. He's saying, I'm going to sit in God's place. Now turn in your Bible to Ezekiel 28. Many of you have studied the history of sin in the universe and sin on this planet. And it just reminds us that we are on contested ground. You see, God gave this planet to humanity, but we're reading about another actor in the drama. We saw him in Isaiah 14, now Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28, again, another dual prophecy. It's another prophecy that has multiple applications. And again, people don't always pick up on this. So as you read through Ezekiel 28, it's speaking first to a literal prince or king of Tyre. So Tyre, you've heard of Tyre and Sidon? So that would be along the more northern aspect of the Mediterranean coast there, north of where Judah was, okay? And so this king here was very proud, and it starts by talking about him. But then it transitions. And come with me to Ezekiel 28, verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, now, he's been speaking about the king of Tyre all along. You can read it. Verse 2 was speaking to the prince of Tyre. But now it comes to the one who's behind the earthly prince of Tyre. Again, the spiritual king of Tyre, if you will. And listen what it says. Verse 12. Thus says the Lord God, you were the what? Seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Who is this referring to? As you read through it, you see it was someone who was in Eden. Someone who was, verse 14, the anointed cherub who covers. What does that refer to? Some of you remember, Moses was given a vision of heaven. And he was told to make a model of the heavenly sanctuary. We call it the wilderness tabernacle. The holiest place in that tabernacle was called the Holy of Holies. And in the very center of the Holy of Holies was God's presence, the Shekinah glory. And God's presence was manifested on the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, it was a physical structure in that earthly model. It was covered all with gold, and there were two angels that were called the covering cherubs. Do you understand who the covering cherubs were? They were the two angels that in heaven were closest to God the Father. And so one of them is Satan. So God didn't create a devil. When you hear Lucifer, he didn't create some diabolic being. He created a perfect being. But as we saw in Isaiah 14, Satan focused on the blessings of God, focused on the gifts of God, and not on the giver. He lost sight of that relationship that God was offering him. Well, you say, where does all that bring us? Well, it brings us to the fact that we are on contested ground today. We're going to look more at this, like I said, the Lord willing, next Sabbath. But God never wanted there to be sin and suffering on this planet. It was not His intention. We're going to connect more of the dots, and we'll see Satan's role in what we're dealing with today. But we want to see more than that. We want to catch more of that picture that I opened with in the story of John Shin. Because even in a world where there is a battle between Christ and Satan, God is working for good in everything that happens. Turn in your Bibles to a very familiar verse, but I want you to have this in mind as we're winding up. I'm inviting you to turn to the book of Romans and the 8th chapter, Romans chapter 8. Some say that Romans gives us the clearest and the most detailed expression of the gospel. In Romans chapter 8, we're reading about some amazing things. Paul has spent much time already speaking about the fact that we've all sinned, that we have a Savior, that God has given everything to us in His Son. And he's continuing that theme in Romans chapter 8. And a verse that's often quoted, I think, is especially warranted today as we struggle as a world, as a nation, even as a local church with why things happen that seem so bad. Verse 28 of Romans 8. And we know, do we? And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Here's the question. In eternity, what will John Shin and his father have to say about his father's illness? What will hundreds, thousands of patients have to say to Dr. Shin about his ministry, still very focused on ministering to people? What will they have to say about the seemingly unanswered prayer that related to his father's healing? Let me read a statement to you from the book Ministry of Healing from page 474. If you don't have a copy of that book and you've heard about it and you want one, keep your social distancing after the service, but still keep close to me and I'll get you a copy, okay? Ministry of Healing. It's an amazing book. And the book is speaking about how we're all called to be involved in healing ministry, spiritually, physically for people. It starts with caring for our own lives, our own spiritual and physical health. But Ministry of Healing, page 474, it has these words for us. In the future life, the mysteries that here have annoyed and disappointed us will be made plain. So think about that for a minute. Have you ever been annoyed? Have you ever been disappointed? It's talking about mysteries. So you can't wrap your mind around it. Why is God doing this? Why isn't He answering this prayer? Why is He allowing this to happen? If there's a God, why is this? Why? You get the picture. In the future life, the mysteries that here have annoyed and disappointed us will be made plain. We shall see that our seemingly unanswered prayers and disappointed hopes have been among our greatest blessings. Did you catch that? Our seemingly unanswered prayers and what? Disappointed hopes have been what? Among our greatest blessings. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you like great blessings? You like great blessings? So then what should you be praying for? Be careful. Contextually, at least in this statement, I should be praying if I want great blessings. I'm not saying it's exclusively this way, but if I want great blessings, I should want to have some unanswered prayers and disappointed hopes. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't pray for that, okay? I don't pray that God would disappoint my hopes. I don't pray that God wouldn't seem to not answer my prayers. Did you catch the adjectives there? Seemingly unanswered prayers, okay? So, we are on a journey here, Sabbath mornings. We're trying to understand why there's so much pain and suffering, and we've started the dialogue. I hope you can leave today with a few words of encouragement. One is that God's at work. All the bad things that are happening in the world, even bad things that are touching you and your family, are not because God wanted it that way, okay? But in spite of the pain and suffering on this planet, God is working for good. And if you didn't catch that in the story of John Shin or in some of the passages that we looked at, God's going to give us another chance, I believe, next Sabbath. Let's pray together to that end. Father in heaven, sometimes as we speak about these dramatic things that you're doing, it doesn't seem like we're doing much at all. Seems like our ministry here has contracted instead of expanded as a church. We didn't have a evangelistic meeting in our church. We didn't have an opportunity to meet with people in their homes who were coming to meetings, learning about the Bible. But Father, we want to trust you that you're at work. We don't want to despise the day of small things, no matter how small our influence seems, no matter how small our prayers seem when they seem not to be answered. Father, we want to trust you. Help us to realize that you are wholly faithful, that we can trust our lives with you, that we can move forward with you. Help us not to be discouraged by things that don't look like they're making a big difference. Help us to see by faith that when we trust you and move forward, we can trust you for the results in your time. May we continue on this journey. Help us to better discern why you don't always answer the way we wish you would. Help us to have courage, not only for ourselves, but to share it with other people. There are many people struggling today. They think God has forgotten them. They think God has forgotten this planet. Or they say, if there were a God, he wouldn't allow this to happen. But we know you're real. And we pray that you'd help us to see that more in our own life so that we can share it. Thank you that we can leave with that confidence. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listening of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website. You may also order presentations online at AmericanChristianMinistries.org or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.